Our scripture readings are from the books of Isaiah and 1 Samuel. Isaiah 40 from verse 29 to 31 and 1 Samuel 1 verse 1 to 20. Isaiah 40 from verse 29 to 31 and 1 Samuel 1 verse 1 to 20. We'll start with Isaiah 40 from verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We turn next to 1 Samuel chapter 1, the first 20 verses. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman, troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favour in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So far the reading, and may the Lord bless it to our hearts. The sermon today is about prayer and God's answer to prayer. Prayer is a cornerstone of our Christian life. It's how we communicate with God, how we talk to him, how we convey our thoughts, our needs, and our thanks to him. It is in prayer that we find strength and comfort. But prayer can also be difficult at times. There are times when there seems to be a bit of a blockage, when perhaps you feel that the words are just not coming, or you don't know what to pray for or how to pray. And you know, some believers leave prayer only for the desperate times. Perhaps you've been in that position. Maybe in times of sadness you've felt lost for words and your prayer life suffers as a result. Perhaps you think that you can only speak to God about the spiritual things in life and not about the practical things. Maybe you think that God shouldn't really be bothered with the daily things that go on in your life. Or perhaps you've even wondered if prayer really works, if it is effective. Let me tell you about answered prayer and a man who owned a little grocery store. It was the week before Christmas after the Second World War, and it was a hard time for everyone. A woman whom he'd never seen before came into the store and asked him for enough food to make up a Christmas dinner for her children. He looked at the tired-looking woman and asked her how much she could afford to spend. She said, "My husband was killed during the war. I have nothing to offer but a little prayer." "Write it on paper," he replied dismissively, expecting her to leave. But to his surprise, the woman plucked a piece of paper out of her pocket and handed it to him over the counter, saying, "I did that during the night, watching over my sick baby." Before the grocer could recover from his surprise, he took the piece of paper and then regretted having done so, for what could he do with it? Then a bright idea came to him. Without reading it, he placed the piece of paper on the scale and said, "Let's see how much food this is worth." Much to his surprise, the scale would not go down when he put a loaf of bread on the other side of the scale. To his confusion, it would not go down even though he kept adding food. He was getting embarrassed and flustered because people were watching him. Finally, he said, "Well, that's all the scales will hold anyway. You'll have to put it in yourself. I'm busy." With what sounded like a gasp or a little sob, she took the bag and started packing in the food, wiping her eyes on her sleeves every time her arm was free to do so. He tried not to look, but he could not help seeing that he had given her a pretty big bag and that it was not quite full. So he tossed a large cheese down the counter, but he did not say anything. The woman thanked him profusely as she left, leaving him to ponder what had happened. Shaking his head in puzzlement, he looked at the scale again and saw that it was broken. That grocer is an old man now, but he still scratches his head and shakes it back and forth with the same puzzlement. He never saw the woman again, yet for the rest of his life he remembered her better than anyone he had ever met. He knew it wasn't just his imagination, for he still had the slip of paper on which the woman's prayer had been written. "Please, Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Friends, even in the smallest of things, the Lord does provide. Yes, he often works in mysterious ways, but he always provides. It is in our prayers that we speak to God. And prayer isn't just for the difficult times, such as the lady was going through. It shouldn't be just when there's a pandemic or a drought or a terrible fire season that we come before God and pray for each other, for our families, for the country, or for the church. Prayer is and should be an all-of-life thing, because prayer covers every aspect of our existence. As one commentator puts it, prayer covers every aspect of our human experience. In all things, whether it is in hardship or in joy, in sickness or in health, in matters of the heart or in matters of the soul, in big things or small things, our God listens to prayer and he answers prayer. Now that answer may not always be what we want to hear or to have, but he nevertheless answers, and he answers in three ways. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he answers wait. When we pray to God, we really want him to answer yes, don't we? Because we think that what we want would be the best for us. And very often God does answer us in this way. This is what happened in our text today. The last part of verse 2 summarizes the distressing position in which Hannah found herself. Those few words, "Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children," captures the problem. You see, in the time of ancient Israel, a large part of a wife's worth was seen in her ability to have children. It was the most important role for a wife to provide an heir. Adding insult to injury, so to speak, Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, had no such problems. And as verses 6 to 7 tell us, Peninnah kept on shaming or provoking her for her barrenness. Even her husband's faithful proclamation of love could not take away the pain. We don't know if it was perhaps her years of barrenness that reminded her of how Sarah was able to conceive, but in her despair, Hannah turned to the Lord, praying for his intervention. She humbled herself before him. She poured out her soul to him, vowing that her child, her son, would be dedicated to the Lord. This wasn't a bargaining with God, but an act of dedication and thanksgiving for what God would do. And having humbled herself, having poured out her soul to God, she's no longer agitated. She has found rest for her soul and peace with her circumstances. And as that narrative unfolds, we see how the Lord answered her prayer. So what can we take from this? There are at least two aspects that we need to look at. The one is the attitude with which Hannah went before the Lord, and the other is the Lord's answer to her prayer. Hannah was troubled. She was deeply agitated. She was in despair. More literally, she was bitter of the soul, the same bitterness of the soul of which Job spoke. But that did not prevent her from going to the Lord with the right attitude. She went to the Lord in humility. She humbled herself before him. As one commentator puts it, Hannah's profound pain prodded her to an abiding faith, which issued forth in earnest prayer. Echoing the language of God's dealings with his people in the Exodus, she bared her soul and her deep hurt and pain, asking God to provide for her as he had provided for his people. She put her trust in his provision. She also realized that if she were to have a child, it would be a gift from God. It was only God who could provide for her in that regard. And because she realized that, she was also willing to dedicate that child to the Lord. She not only came into the presence of God in humility, but also with a spirit of sacrifice. And even though her circumstances had not yet been changed, she came away with a soul at peace. And as we see later on in chapters 1 and 2, the Lord answered her prayer, and it was an answer that overjoyed her. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle James reminds us also that we must come before the Lord in prayer with the right attitude. So with what sort of attitude do we come before the Lord in prayer? Do we come before him in humility, humbling ourselves before him and seeking for his will to be done in our lives? Or do we perhaps at times, as so many do today, approach him as a heavenly vending machine? You know, sadly, many people today treat God as a kind of a spare tire that's placed somewhere far in the back and forgotten until there's suddenly a need for it, and expect it to be in good condition and ready for use. Often God is forgotten until that emergency occurs, and then he's expected to be available. Is that coming to God with the right attitude? Is that coming before him with a heart of sacrifice? Is that an expression of true faith? With what attitude did you come before the Lord last night before you went to bed? With what attitude in your heart did you come before him this morning? Let me give you another example of answered prayer. A few years ago, a prayer group decided to hire a cinema to show the movie The Case for Christ as an opportunity to evangelize. For weeks, they prayed that people would come and that even just one person would be brought to Christ. God answered their prayers amazingly. So many people came that the event had to be moved to a larger cinema, and a number of people became born-again Christians. They approached God in prayer to pray for people to be brought into his kingdom, and he answered their prayers. But perhaps you're thinking, does that then mean that if we do come before God with the right attitude, he's always going to give us what we want? Let's say that you earnestly pray that someone who's been in a terrible accident may live. Will that happen? Beloved, no. It still has to be according to God's will. In the case of Hannah and in the case of the prayer group in the last example, their prayers were answered. But sometimes even our most earnest prayers are not answered because God has other things in mind for us. And generally those things are far, far better than we could ever have hoped for. God always listens to our prayer, and sometimes he says yes, but sometimes he also says no. I think we've all prayed at times for something, perhaps even with the right attitude, but then God didn't answer us in the way we thought. Has this happened to you? Perhaps you've prayed that you can find a job where you can work alongside more Christians, but the Lord has not answered with a yes. Have you considered that God might want you to be exactly where you are so that you can minister and witness to the non-Christians you work with? Perhaps you've prayed that a child who was at death's door would recover, but the Lord in His wisdom answered, no, it is time for him or her to come home. Setting apart the grief of that loss, have you accepted God's answer was the best, even if you still can't make sense of the why? Perhaps you've prayed that your child would be born healthy, but instead he was born with a problem that would require daily care for life. Was this because you did not pray hard enough, or with the wrong intention? Why does God sometimes say no to our prayers? It's not because we've prayed with the wrong words, because the Holy Spirit translates even the unspoken words of our hearts. Can it be that we've prayed with the wrong motives? Yes, it can, perhaps like a minister who may have prayed to be called to a big church because he wanted to feel important by having many people in his church. But brothers and sisters, we have to remember that God is always sovereign. He always knows best. His answer to our prayers are always the best for us. You see, sometimes we need to be drawn closer to God and learn to trust Him more, and His no to a particular prayer request is a means to that end. Perhaps a prayer for a better paying job was not answered with a yes because you need to learn to trust more in His provision than in making more money. Have you accepted God's no with the same spirit of peace as Hannah did, even though her circumstances had not yet changed? Sometimes God has something far greater in store for us than we can imagine asking for, and His saying no ensures that His will be fulfilled and that He will be glorified. Perhaps in the case of the child born with extra care needs, God will use both of you to really minister to others, expanding God's kingdom. Sometimes God's no to a prayer is necessary to redirect us back to the path He wants us to be on, and sometimes His no is there to prepare us for what is to come. And sometimes His saying no is to protect us. Let me share with you the testimony of a young girl. When I was 11 years old, she says, I was an avid gymnast. I competed with my fellow gymnasts and I really wanted to qualify for the national team to travel overseas for an international competition. I prayed that this would happen. However, the final qualifying competition day came and I missed out by one spot. I was sad and disappointed. God had answered and His answer was no. Fast forward a few months later when I would have been overseas at the international competition, in a foreign land and potentially without my family. Instead, I was at home with my family. And what happened at this time? I developed a severe food allergy and went into anaphylactic shock. I was rushed to the doctor where I had to have an injection into my heart to keep me alive. For a while, I lost the ability to walk and my parents had to carry me. God knew way before I did why I didn't make the team, why I needed to be at home with my family. He knew that my life would be in danger and my parents would be there to save my life. What an amazing answer to prayer. He knew that the right answer was no. Looking back on that, I'm so grateful for that answer. Friends, as Tim Keller puts it, God gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. God gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. So sometimes God says yes. Sometimes He says no, but sometimes He may also say, wait. How many of you love to wait? Is it your greatest pleasure in life? When you've been sitting in the doctor's waiting room and the receptionist eventually calls your name, do you go, no, I enjoy waiting. I'll wait another hour. Somehow, I don't think so. I mean, how long do we have to wait for the Broncos to win something again? How long do we need to wait until the COVID thing is done and dusted? Perhaps your mobile phone has run down and you've plugged it in and now you sit and wait so you can make a few calls. And how slowly does the time seem to go by then? Sometimes we can be a bit impatient, can't we? We live in a world of instant gratification. We live in a I want it now type of culture. And this can apply to our spiritual lives too, especially our prayer lives. And this can be a bit of a problem, for at times God may also say, wait, now is not the time. And although it may be difficult for us to wait on God in our time-poor lives, it's nevertheless more than worthwhile. Think of how Abraham and Sarah tried to hurry God's plan along by making their own plans. That didn't quite work out the way they planned, did it? No, folks, we just cannot go wrong by patiently letting Him lead us according to His timing. By waiting on Him and by trusting in His guidance, we will have even more than we had hoped for or planned. It would be good for us to remember that David said, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We have to be honest, though, and say that such waiting isn't easy. Let's say you're offered a position that seems just right, and you bring it before the Lord in prayer, but you don't have an answer. Even if your friends or family urge you to do it, a decision to go ahead will be the wrong decision unless it is according to God's will or His timing. And to wait under these circumstances will take courage and determination. But if we understand who God is, we know we can trust Him. When we have to wait on God, we can take comfort in the firm knowledge that He controls everything and that He will provide what is right and needed at the right time. That courage to wait, that determination to wait, comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Lord is our strength. We also have to keep in mind that the answer sometimes also lies in the waiting itself. Sometimes the waiting is what we need to sanctify us, to draw us closer to God, to teach us what it means to trust Him. Wait on the Lord, the Word of God tells us. The waiting that Scripture talks about isn't just about waiting to see what will happen. It has to do with an expectation of deliverance. And friends, hasn't the Lord already provided the deliverance we need? In Christ we've been delivered from sin. In Christ we've been delivered from death. If the Lord was willing to provide His Son to effect that deliverance, how much more will He provide for us everything we need to serve Him? Because He knows all, He also knows what is best, and He knows the perfect time to provide. And we can rest in Him and wait patiently for Him as He brings about His perfect plan for each of our lives. And as we wait, let's remember that just as everything that God does is perfect, so too is His divine timing. He is always perfectly on time. There's a song that goes something like this. You can't hurry God. You just have to wait, trust, and give Him time, no matter how long it takes. He may not come exactly when you want Him to, but He'll be there right on time. Waiting on God seems so uncomfortable because you don't know how long you've got to wait. He may not come exactly when you want Him to, but He'll be there right on time. And then the songwriter ends with this. Oh, my soul waits patiently on the Lord because I know He shall renew my strength. Wait, wait, wait on Jesus. Wait on Him, wait on Him. You've just got to wait on Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, we have a wonderful God who through His Son has encouraged us to pray. We have the glorious assurance that when we pray, He listens to us. And He does not just listen to our prayers, He also answers our prayers. Sometimes His answer may be yes, sometimes His answer may be no, and sometimes it may be wait. His answer may be to draw us back onto the path we need to walk. It may be to help us see that our help is always in Him. It may be to help us recognize our deep need to trust in Him in all things. Or it may be to tell us that now is not the right time, that we need to wait on Him in eager anticipation and trust. And dearest beloved, His answer will always be at the right time, and His answer will always be the right and the best answer for our eternal interest. Come to Him in humility. Seek His will for the problem you're facing. Place your need at His feet. Leave it to Him. Trust in Him. And wait on Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace we find in your word. Thank you that we have the blessed assurance that we can come to you at any time and at all times, that you desire that we seek you out in prayer. We pray that through your word and through the Holy Spirit, you will keep reminding us that we can and must bring everything to you in prayer. Give us insight to pray according to your will, and strengthen us to keep submitting to and trusting in you, and to joyfully accept your answers to our prayers. Almighty Lord, thank you for your amazing love in which you have provided restoration for us through Jesus. In whose blessed name we pray. Amen.